This morning we recited the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States, and in that pledge there's a phrase that says, "One nation under God." Now, if the nation is under God, the United States of America, if it's under God, then our president is under God. Our United States Congress is under God. The United States Air Force is under God. Our national economy is under God. Our businesses are under God. You and I are under God. Now, 25 years ago, if somebody had posed a question to me, "Charlie, are you really under God?" My honest answer would have been no. I don't seek God's direction in my life. I mean, I pay lip service to God. I go to church, born in America, you know, must be a Christian, all of those kind of thoughts. But I did not seek God's counsel and God's direction in my life. And so I was preparing for this flight to Apollo. Training was very rigorous. Most people think astronaut is a pretty easy deal. You know, you watch the television and they wave to the crowd as they mount the spacecraft and they launch to fame and fortune. Fame is fleeting. I have never sat down in an airplane and had somebody sit next to me and say, "Charlie, I know you. You walked on the moon." It's never happened. Now, if I'd get on the airplane with my spacesuit on, they might say, "There goes an astronaut." But I haven't done that. My spacesuit thankfully ended up in a museum in South Carolina, my home state. Fortune was also fleeting. We did not volunteer for fame or fortune. Trip to the moon was different than going to flying anywhere. I was a lieutenant colonel back in those days, and I got paid just like every lieutenant colonel. But a trip to the moon was a little extra. It's military terminology, TDY, temporary duty. And they paid you per diem. And back then, it was $25 a day. And I filled out a travel voucher that said Kennedy Moon, Moon Pacific. That turned out to be $275. However, government quarters and meals were furnished, so they deducted that part. I said I'd settle for a nickel a mile, but but government transportation was provided also. So anyway, we ended up with a very small check. I would have given them my entire pay for that year for that adventure. And it was an adventure. As John Young and Ken Mattingly and I lay on our backs, tightly strapped into this Apollo spacecraft, which was about the size of this platform here, we were anxiously awaiting liftoff, and sure enough, right on schedule, we started our ride, which was very shaky at first in that big Saturn rocket. It was very slow, like an elevator, and shaking from side to side violently, and I didn't remember anybody telling me it was supposed to shake, and I got a little excited. You know, it was my first ride in this big rocket, and my heartbeat, I found out later, was 144 per minute, and John Young, who was the veteran, he was on the other side of the spacecraft, and his was 70 heartbeat. You know, it was, "Wake up, John, we're on our way," and "Well, we're go, Houston," and it felt like we were exploding to me, but we shook our way into orbit. And 2.5 hours later, over Australia, we accelerated to what was called escape velocity, which was about 25,000 miles an hour, and we were on our way to the moon. A few moments later, we turned our spaceship around, and Mattingly said, "Look at this," and we floated over to the left side, and as you got up to the window, which was about the size of a basketball, I looked out, and it was the most awesome sight I'd ever seen. 16,000 miles away was the whole circle of the Earth. And breathtakingly beautiful. And our view of Earth was all of North America. And we could see the Arctic Circle. And we were going towards the equator, at an angle so the Earth was tilted to the left, but the North Pole and the upper Arctic Circle area was all pure white with the snow and the clouds, and the United States was almost free of clouds, and you could see the whole of the United States, and it was brown in color, and so was Mexico and Central America. But it didn't look inhabited. From 16,000 miles, you couldn't see any evidence of civilization. Couldn't see Los Angeles or Chicago or Denver or Colorado Springs or Houston, Mexico City. There was nothing to indicate civilization. But there was a beauty about the earth, the brownness of the land and the crystal blue of the water, and there was this, what I call the jewel of earth, hung in the blackness of space. Now, I wasn't a believer in those days. I just wanted to get to the moon. And we made it to the moon. We had some few problems. They gave us some potassium to make our hearts grow strong, and we didn't have any problem with heartbeats, but it also acted as a laxative. The waste management system in Apollo was not a triumph of technology, believe me. But we made it, and John and I landed on the moon in a place called Descartes, which is a look at the moon. It's right in the middle of the full moon. And it was an awesome experience to be there, to bounce around in that light gravity, to look out across this, now I know is the creation of God, as he spoke it into existence, and to see the mountains to the left 5 miles away and the mountains to the right. And it was incredible. As I looked out across the horizon to the west, it was open, a valley, and you could see the curvature of the moon in this gray rolling terrain, and you look up into the sky, and the sky was just jet black. Though the sun was shining, it was just blackness. And by bending your spacesuit way back, I could look directly over my head, and there was a jewel of Earth 230,000 miles away. And while on the outside, I was a tremendous success. You would look at me and my family and two young sons in 1972 and a wife, Dottie. We'd been married 9 years at that point. And you would think, boy, that's the perfect American family. That's Jack Armstrong and the American dream. And yet, if you'd have been a little fly on the wall of our house, you'd have seen that wasn't the truth. What was on the outside wasn't really what was on the inside. What was on the inside was a family that was a marriage that was steaming full speed towards the rocks of divorce. And I didn't care. Because I was out there being a success. Got so bad in our marriage that Dottie was on the verge of suicide. And in clinical depression and despair. And yet we had everything the American dream says you need for happiness. Money, position, fame, all of the things that we strive for, and yet we were empty inside. And I'll tell you, a trip to the moon didn't give me peace and contentment. Now, I'd do it again because it was a great adventure, and I love adventure. But it left me empty after having reached the top. There was a song back in those days called, "Is That All There Is to This?" And I guess that was my feeling. Is that all there is to this? Just an adventure. So Dottie and I were steaming full speed towards the rocks of divorce. And I wasn't content. And she wasn't content. She tried all the things that the world so tells women they need for happiness. Get yourself a career. You go out and do your thing. She tried philosophy. She tried technique. She tried church. She tried good work. She tried everything. But her dream had failed. For her dream was an impossible dream. Her dream was a Cinderella Prince Charming. And I wasn't Prince Charming. I wasn't a white knight in shining armor. She wanted me to be her everything. Her problem was she was trying to make me God. And I'm not God. And so I failed her over and over and over again. But praise God, in 1975, some people came to our church and they knew Jesus. It wasn't just churchianity. It was real. And they shared the love and the life-changing power of Jesus Christ in a weekend. A little church in LaPorte, Texas. And she cried out to God that weekend and said, God, I've made a mess of my life. And if you're real, I give you my life. Jesus, if you're the Son of God, I give you my life. If you're not, I want to die. But it was her last hope. It was like knocking on the door and opening the door. And if there was no God in there, it was over. Why live any longer if life's just a painful joke? The world's full of people like my wife. But God is real. And that weekend, instead of finding her Prince Charming, she found the King of Kings. And she began to grow. And she began to seek God for her happiness and her peace. And God delivered her from sadness. God delivered her from thoughts of suicide. And He filled her with His love and His peace and His joy. About that time, that's when I left the space program. I was at that weekend, but my mind was on money, because I was going to seek. I took my eyes off the moon and put them on money, thinking money was the answer for this emptiness I had inside. I was going to go out and make my millions. But 2 years later, I realized that money wasn't the answer. But in April of 1978, I went to another Bible study, another weekend. It was called Walk Through the Bible. It was at T-Bar M Tennis Ranch in New Braunfels, Texas, where we live. And I really wasn't searching for God, but I went out of a desire to know about history. And when I got there, I was challenged with a question. The question was, who is Jesus? And for that weekend, I really began to think about who God was and who Jesus Christ was for the very first time. And I realized I could follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I could walk away. Faith in God means putting your trust in Him and trusting Him with your life, believing in Him, relying on Him, depending on God. Not just making verbal assent, yeah, there's a God. I always believed there was a God. The devil believes there's a God. But it's, do you trust your life with Him? And I began to trust my life to Jesus Christ. And I went to Dottie and I said, Dottie, forgive me for 15 years of hurt and all that I've caused. And she forgave me. And we joined hands and we began to build our marriage on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. I mean, it wasn't any instant transformation, but we made a commitment to one another. To walk together through thickness or thin, through goodness or bad, through richer or poor, in sickness and in health. I made a commitment to my wife before God. And I'm going to stick it out. And it hasn't been easy, but God has been there through all the troubles we've had in the last 15 years since we've been walking with Jesus Christ. And He has healed our marriage. And I'm so in love now with my wife, passionately. And I love her with all of my heart. And I try to do it every day as Christ loved the church. 100% sacrificial. And when we as husbands do that, it changes our home. God spoke to my heart from the Proverbs, you have the power of life and death in your tongue, and you've cursed your own children. Not words of profanity, but words of discouragement. And I repented. and asked God to forgive me. And I went to my kids, then 11 and 13, and said, boys, forgive me for what I've done. I want to speak words of life, words of encouragement to you. And he's healed that relationship. And they call now, and they said, Dad, we love you. And I say, I love you, boys. He said, pray for me, Dad. I've got these decisions to make. God can heal relationships. However broken, however bent, God can heal relationships of all kinds, whether it be marriages or family, with kids or grandkids or whoever. If you've got relationships that are out of sorts, give them to God. Commit them to God and wait patiently on the Lord. There's power in prayer, as Shirley said. Prayer works. And I've seen it over and over and over again in my life, not only in my business ventures, but in my family. And I can say to you now, our family is truly under God. And I know His love, and I know His joy, and I know the peace that only God can provide. And I agree with Shirley and others, the problem with our nation is not economic. The problem with our nation is moral. Our founding fathers knew God. It wasn't a nation freedom from religion, it was freedom of religion. And they sought God's direction. But in 1963, our nation made a tragic mistake. And we said, God, you're not welcome in the school systems of America. And now we're reaping 30 years of that. And without God in our nation, there is no moral direction, no moral compass. And we're wandering around out there, as the Bible says, every man doing what's right in his own eyes. And only when we return to the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Benjamin Franklin, and the God of George Washington, and the God of Patrick Henry, and the God of John Marshall and others, will we see restoration. And it's up to you and me to do that. We are the nation. The nation is not some nebulous bureaucracy, it's us. 2 years ago, the Supreme Court made a statement that the Ten Commandments cannot be put in the walls of the schools of our nation because a student might be induced to read them, meditate upon them, perhaps venerate them, and obey them. And this is not a permissible objective. Can you imagine? It's not permissible for our children to read, Thou shalt not murder. It's not permissible for our children to read, Thou shalt not steal. So we take the Ten Commandments down and we give out condoms. And then we wonder what's wrong with our kids. The question is, what's wrong with us? I love America. I love you. And I challenge you this morning, as Joshua challenged the children of Israel, choose this day whom you shall serve. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you're here this morning and you're not serving God, but God's speaking to your heart, now is a moment of salvation. Now is the hour to open your life to Jesus Christ. You'll never regret it. I'll never go back to that life without God. I know that Jesus reigns in my life, and I will serve Him no matter what I do, whether it's in business or ministry or wherever God calls me. And so let's pray. And I'd like to lead us in a little short prayer. And I think there are people here this morning that are crying out to God, that God has spoken to their hearts. And I cried out to God in the front seat of my automobile, and God revealed himself to me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And my prayer was simple. I don't even think it was theologically correct, but it was from the heart. And if you're here this morning and God's speaking to your heart, just say, Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you. I open my life to you. I invite you to come into my life as my Lord and Savior. I turn to you, God. Forgive me. Give me the power to follow you the rest of my life. I choose this day, Lord, to follow you, to serve you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. God loves you. I love you. May God bless America. Thank you for letting me be here.